There's some Bible passages that hardly seem to even need a sermon to go with them. Some places where Jesus' preaching is as plain and clear and relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. And today's gospel reading could be one of those. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It was a good message for the people of Israel 2,000 years ago, and it's a good message for 21st century America. From the mouth of Jesus himself, life is not about the abundance of possessions. And so looking around these days, I don't know if there's very many people who really seem to believe that. We are bombarded 24/7 by endless ads that try to convince us we need more, more, more of whatever. They're getting increasingly subtle and sophisticated as these corporations use an army of psychologists to shape every aspect of a commercial to worm its way into our mind and appeal to us. The websites we visit track our every move in order to more precisely target us with supposedly relevant ads. I and a lot of other people are beginning to wonder if the microphones on our smartphones and other devices are always listening to better target us with attempts to sell us more things. Now, maybe you know the movies about Wall Street, the character Gordon Gekko. Well, he says this, greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies. Greed cuts through, captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. In his philosophy, greed is what pushes mankind forward, what causes us to innovate in the attempt to have more of whatever it is we want. And apparently, many people believe that. I don't know if anyone here believes it, but many people all around us sure seem to. And maybe it is even good for the economy as a whole, but it's certainly not good for individuals. It's not good for us spiritually. Jesus tells us this parable about a rich man. We're all rich, I think. Maybe none of us is filthy rich by American standards, but if we look globally, it's a pretty safe guess to say that everyone in this room is in the top richest 10 or 15% of the world population. And so is our attitude like the man in Jesus' parable? That we look around and see how good we have it, how much we've saved in our 401k, how much equity we've built in our house, and that we then congratulate ourselves on financial success and planning. We tell ourselves that we have done well and pat ourselves on the back, that we've taken care of ourselves and secured our own future. That's the goal of most people, to build up enough wealth to get a nice nest egg to sit back, relax, and retire in comfort. That's exactly the attitude of the rich man in Jesus' parable. He is rich, but he is also foolish. Money can buy a lot of things, but it doesn't buy wisdom. He measures his life solely by what he has, by his possessions and his wealth, and by what he has accomplished in gaining them. And you know, it seems like that's pretty much all he has. I notice that he doesn't have anyone else to talk to other than himself. There's no friends or neighbors here to congratulate him on this plentiful harvest. There's no family to share his joy. There's no words or consideration given to God either. He talks to himself, to his own soul. It reminds me a bit of Ebenezer Scrooge. His greed has made him rich. And unlike Scrooge, this man evidently intends to enjoy being rich, but very much like Scrooge, he is left alone with his money. He's hoarded away his wealth and has, or so he thinks, secured his future, but he must celebrate alone. Now, it is worth pointing out that this parable is not about the money itself. It's about a person's attitude towards money. Money and wealth are by themselves pretty neutral. A dollar bill is not inherently good or inherently evil. It's a piece of paper. Money is worth what you do with it and what you use it for. You know, what Paul writes in 1 Timothy is often misquoted. He does not say that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. And of course, wealth does come with a number of dangers. Scripture does expect you to use it wisely and generously as a good steward. But in this particular parable, this text, the primary question is not the wealth itself, but about the approach and the attitude towards it. Jesus' parable is inspired when someone in the crowd asks him to judge a dispute about an inheritance. So he gives this as a teaching about one's attitude towards that money. His response, take care, be on your guard, watch out, be careful about greed. You know, having to be watchful and cautious like that, I think it's described as the kind of sin that can sneak up on you and take you unawares. Just as God warns Cain back in Genesis, sin is crouching at your door. You have to be vigilant against temptation. You're not always aware of what's happening until one day you or other people notice you've become greedy. And so the man in this parable has the wrong attitude from the very beginning. Pay attention to where this wealth comes from. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. Now his first mistake is forgetting that he didn't produce a single thing to make himself rich. Rather, the land was fruitful. The land produced an exceptional harvest. The land was created by God. The rain which watered the crops was sent by God. The sun that helped it all grow was made by God. This man possessing the land was also a gift from God. Throughout Exodus and the whole Old Testament, as God talks about giving the land of Israel to the descendants of Abraham, it is always clear that it is and it remains a gift. They never own the land themselves. They live in it and care for it by the grace of God and as God's stewards. How easy this is to forget about for all of us. We have nothing that we can claim as truly and totally ours. Maybe we planted and tended a garden, but we didn't create the soil. Maybe we built a house, but we didn't grow the trees to make the lumber. Maybe we painted a picture, but we didn't create the elements of the paint and the canvas. We're always working with the building blocks that God made in the beginning. We create, in a way, but what we really do is take what God has made and reassemble it. We cannot create something out of nothing. And so this rich man in Jesus' story has already forgotten, or he refuses to acknowledge, that all his riches, his land, his life itself are all gifts from God. What about how he wants to use it all? Well, he's become so rich that his current barns and warehouses can't even hold all his wealth. What is he going to do with this great gift? Is he going to share it with his neighbor, giving some of this surplus to help others? Will he freely share what God has given to him? The choice that this man has about what to do with his wealth is the center of the parable. His choice is this. When he sees that his barns and his warehouses aren't big enough, instead of thinking, I need less stuff, he thinks, I need bigger barns. You know, how many of us have full closets and a full attic that we haven't even looked at in years or decades? There are certainly clothes in my closet I haven't worn for years, and yet they still hang there. How many of us have an extra storage unit, or even multiple storage units, to hold what our houses no longer can? Today there are more self-storage facilities in the United States than there are McDonald's and Starbucks combined. You know, today all three of our readings speak to this problem. Ecclesiastes warns against it. Jesus repeats much the same message. When God speaks to this rich man, this hoarder, he says, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, they're not going to be yours. You can't take it with you. You leave the world with as much as you come into it with. And so we must not make the mistake of thinking there are no spiritual dimensions, or that there is no spiritual importance to the way that we handle and view our earthly things. Our faith cannot be separated and compartmentalized away from the details of our earthly life like that. Because God is the one who gives all things to us, the one who provides the daily needs of this body and life, who created the physical world itself that we are stewards of, and who also gives us the spiritual things that we need in faith, in Christ, in the church. Our reading from Colossians helps make this clear. One of the statements in there, covetousness is equal to idolatry. Put to death what is earthly in you, including covetousness, which is idolatry. Another way of saying that is to repeat Jesus' words, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your true God is whatever you fear, whatever you love, whatever you trust the most in all the world. You know, coveting is one of those Bible words that that we don't often hear or use outside of a church setting much. Another good word to use here could be insatiableness, this idea that you simply cannot get enough. Greedy, gluttonous, insatiable, never satisfied with what we have. That's all another way of talking about what we are warned against here. So Jesus encourages us, don't lay up treasure for yourself, but be rich towards God. That's an interesting and a tricky phrase. What does it mean to be rich towards God? To believe, and then to act and to live in accordance with that belief, that God is the giver of all things, and that includes life and salvation, and to share with others the good gifts that God gives, both in earthly and in spiritual forms. A different way to translate that phrase might be to be plentifully supplied by God, to remember that everything we possess in this world is borrowed from God. We didn't bring it with us when we were born, and we won't take it with us when we die. So we are temporary stewards. And so the rich man is called a fool because he trusted his wealth. But what if instead he trusted in God? Well, that would be a sign of wisdom. The love of wealth may lead to evil, but loving God leads to joy and wisdom. And then God's statement, "This night your soul is required of you," that would have no fear and no sting. He would know, even if that happened, that as Paul says in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Loving God will not disappoint us, because he first loved us, and he sent our Lord Jesus to redeem us. The ransom paid to set us free was more than the richest man who ever lived could have afforded to pay, but it has been paid in full for all of us. We are rich, indeed. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We know that through faith in Christ, we are put right, and we are at peace with God. If or when he should say that same thing to us, "This night your soul is required of you," we have no reason to worry or fear, because we know that what has been promised to us by him, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord," we read in Revelation. We are rich and plentiful towards God in our thanks and praise and worship, because he first has been rich and plentiful towards us in faith, in the grace, in mercy, forgiveness of sins, the redemption, and the promise of eternal life that he gives to us in Christ. Now, the man in this parable was blessed with a rich harvest on his property. But when we look at our world through the lens of faith, we see how rich the harvest is that God has blessed us with. The harvest is plentiful and abundant, he claims. The good seeds of faith he has planted will continue to grow until the harvest comes, and he gathers us into his own barn to remain safe forever. And in the promise of God, we seek to live out the call of good stewardship, knowing that the important things have already been taken care of. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.